and to your team for this wonderful initiative, and also for this very interesting and pertinent topic. Let me just confirm, am I coming across loud and clear? Okay. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ba'd. To get stuck right in, I want to just reiterate and emphasize a point which the Honorable Mufti Saab made, and that is with regards our niyya for participating in the program this evening. The niyya should be first and foremost that how can I improve as a husband? How can I improve as a wife? Very often in such discussions, we sit to listen to see what points can we glean so that we can use that in our argumentation or in our justification against our spouse. And that's the wrong intention with which to sit. So irrespective how bad your spouse may be or how much your spouse is falling short, there's always room for improvement. There's no perfect husband, there's no perfect wife. So the intention should be, and the approach should be, the mindset should be, how can I improve? And what can I do to improve my marriage? Not everyone is in a situation where their marriage is on the rocks or they have major, colossal challenges. Many couples are relatively happy and they may be listening. Even if you are relatively happy, there's always room for improvement. There's always so much more you can do to improve yourself, to improve your marriage, and to make the marriage work better for you and your spouse. So, in essence, the intention is, what can I do? What can I do to enhance my marriage? For who? Firstly, for Allah. And secondly, for my own happiness. So I'm investing in this marriage, firstly for Allah, and secondly for my own happiness, and thirdly, for the happiness of my spouse. Even if he or she does not appreciate, does not acknowledge, does not reciprocate, that's fine. I am doing this for the pleasure of Allah, and I have my intention, I have my my motivation. I'll say one more thing before we get into the topic proper, and that is, whatever effort you're going to make in terms of your marriage, it's worth it. Not only for you individually, but for the ummah as a whole. I often say this when I'm called upon to speak at the occasion of the performing of nikahs and the solemnizing of marriages. And I say that the reason Islam has regulated marriage, men and women can't transact on their own like you can with many other things. Come to your own arrangement, your own agreement. You've got to say specific words. You've got to have witnesses, etc. The reason is because marriage is not about only the two individuals. It's about two families. It's about a community. It's about the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when marriages are strong, families will be strong. And when families are strong, communities will be strong. And when communities are strong, then and then only will the ummah be strong. Many times we think that the strength of the ummah and the unity of the ummah will happen from the top down. You know, the global leaders need to unite and they need to come together. No, unity happens from the bottom up. And we've got marriage, in short, is the bedrock of a prosperous society. It is the cornerstone of a prosperous and successful community. It is the foundation of a strong ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the effort that you put into your marriage is not only for yourself and for your spouse and for your kids and for your own happiness, but it is for the prosperity of society and the ummah as a whole. Now, the topic that has been assigned to me is, you know, the 21-year itch, surviving the 21-year itch. When my esteemed friend, Mufti Muhammad Hafiji, mentioned this topic to me, you know, I kind of came alive. We were having a discussion on the telephone, and I immediately just shared a few thoughts because it was kind of like, you know, up my alley, so to speak, in terms of certain things that have been occupying my mind of late in terms of the challenges facing the ummah. But nonetheless, the specification of the 21st year, the 21-year itch, was something that I found interesting. So as I started to research, I realized that there are different durations. Initially, there was a lot of talk about the 7-year itch. Then there was talk about a 12-year itch, a 21-year itch, a 27-year itch. What is this itch all about? In essence, right, I'm just going to summarize it and try and simplify it for you. It's when happiness and satisfaction starts to decline in your marriage after a period of time. When dysfunctional patterns start to set in and become entrenched. When spouses start feeling disconnected from each other. And this then results in stagnation, restlessness, boredom, and routine. It's not always a set point. It's more of a phase, you know. It's a psychological term for a milestone in marriage, after which the bond of that marriage stagnates or starts to decline. And the consequence of that is why this becomes a pertinent topic, is because today we are seeing it's more common to witness older people and older couples divorce. Initially, you know, it was more the younger couples who just couldn't get going, who just couldn't find their feet in a marriage. But these days, it's becoming more common where you see middle-aged couples and even those who would be considered elderly deciding to split and deciding to divorce. And this is a consequence of this particular phenomenon where you hit a period in your marriage, whether it's 7 years or 12 years or 21 years or 27 years, there's no specific point. It's, you know, different research has come to a different conclusion in terms of which is the year when it tends to happen most often. But the consequence of this phase is that you become unhappy with your partner. That sometimes results in infidelity. It results in men taking second wives or multiple other wives. It can result in divorce. Or if the marriage continues, then one or both of the spouses continue with the marriage in a very grudging way. You know, that, okay, I just have to be here because I'm too old now to make a change, or because there's still some kids that are at home and not yet married, or because I don't have the financial security, or I don't have the family backing, or you know, things of that nature. So in essence, that's what it is. When you talk about the itch, whether it be 21 years or 27 years or 12 years or 7 years, it's not about a particular period. It's not about a particular year. It's about a phase that you tend to hit after a number of years in your marriage, where stagnation sets in, where retrogression sets in, where you become disconnected as spouses, restless, bored, routine takes over. You're married, but your marriage is functioning on routine, and you kind of drift away from each other, and divorce then becomes a prospect, or you continue within the marriage very grudgingly. What is the Islamic perspective on such an itch? Now, you're not going to find an ayah of the Quran that talks about the marital itch or a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let alone specifying it to a particular year, be it 7, 12, 21 of the sort. But having said that, whilst there's no basis in Islam for this kind of a phase in a direct sense, Islam is not averse to us studying trends, whether it be in marriage or in any other relationship or in any other aspect of life. You study trends and you see what are common problems, and then you use the principles of Islam to try and understand those problems and to try and work with those problems and see how you can you can do the best to overcome it. So that's a bit of an introduction to the concept itself about the marital itch, right? Now, my presentation is going to focus primarily on three parts. Why does this itch develop? That's the first part. The second part is, how do we then address it? What are the solutions? And the third part, which I've been specifically asked to address in the brief that was given to me, that how do you know when it's time now to call it quits? What kind of gauge, what kind of criteria is there to be able to decide that, you know what, this marriage cannot continue any longer? So getting into the first of those three aspects, right? Why does the itch develop? Now, let me say this up front, that yeah, it's not only for people who find themselves in such a phase in their marriage, where there's stagnation, retrogression, where there's a disconnect, and where there's a degree of unhappiness. Even those who have not hit such a phase, alhamdulillah, but you've got to understand what the causes are, because prevention is better than cure. So maybe you're married for 5 years or 15 years or 25 years, and if you haven't hit such a phase, thank Allah and make dua to Allah that you don't hit such a phase. We must never ask Allah for tests. But at the same time, the causes of such a phenomenon should be of interest to all of us from the perspective of prevention is better than cure. Now, I'm going to list a few reasons as to what are the causes of this marital itch and this phase in a marriage where couples start to drift apart. First and foremost, many times, not all the time, but many times, it's because there's a decline in our relationship with Allah. So sometimes Allah tests you, even though your relationship with Him is strong. That's a test, right? But at times, Allah also makes you undergo certain challenges as a result of your the decline in your relationship with Him. And that is meant to be a bit of a wake-up call. So there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'll give you the gist of it. The Nabi of Allah said, when you see there's turbulence in your relationships with others, be it your spouse, be it your children, be it your parents, your siblings, your workers, your boss, your colleagues, your friends, then it's time to check your relationship with Allah. Because the stronger your relationship with Allah, the more barakah there will be in your relationship with humans, especially the marital relationship, because that's the most intimate relationship. And when your relationship with Allah diminishes, then the barakah lessens and that impacts on your relationships. It doesn't mean if you're pious that you'll have a perfect life and perfect relationships. It just means you've got more backing from Allah. So even if you've got turbulence in your marriage, you'll have a stronger basis with which to deal with it and to tackle it, because you'll have barakah and blessings from the side of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So that's a very important thing. You know, when we have problems in life in general, and more so in relationships, and especially so when it comes to marriage, firstly, before you worry about your spouse, check the state of your own relationship with Allah. Second, and perhaps second most important, in terms of the causes of this phase which results in the itch, is an emotional disconnect. And I've been speaking about this quite often in talks that I give at weddings and walimas these days, where there's emotional neglect in the marriage. And emotional neglect means where one or both of the spouses disregard the emotional needs of each other on a regular basis. There's no excuse for infidelity. And it's a topic all on of its own. I don't want to go into it. But many times, infidelity, be it in the physical sense, or be it in the emotional sense, or be it in the digital sense, is as a result of that spouse, the perpetrator, feeling that he or she does not get emotional satisfaction within the marriage, more than financial or even physical satisfaction. And this to an extent is understandable in the world that we live in today. Life is life has its challenges. Many times both husband and wife have to work. Even if the wife is a housewife, she's got to do home industry. She's got to do something to supplement the income. Men at times spend 3-4 hours a day on the road negotiating traffic. They come home, they're tired. Many times, you know, the rat race kind of overwhelms us. At times it's career that we become obsessed with our careers or with our friends, or it's the financial pressure, or it's the kids that result in the parents, you know, emotionally disconnecting from each other. You know, recently I saw a clip of one alim, and he said something amazing and I think profound. He said, for a marriage to be successful, you must be making more effort on each other than you're making on your kids. We sometimes think that the kids are the be-all and end-all of the home dynamic, of the family dynamic. And there's no doubt you are responsible for your flock, and especially in the age that we live in, you know, it's quite challenging to bring up kids. But you've got to make more effort on your marriage than you make on bringing up your kids, because the marriage is the foundation. The marriage is what's going to give stability to those children, and what's going to ensure that the environment is conducive for them to be brought up in a proper way. In short, on this particular point, that there's a lack of meaningful time that the spouses spend with each other. And I'm being intentional about this word, meaningful time. See, you cannot, if you're working 8 hours a day, you're 2 hours a day in traffic, you got to sleep 6 to 8 hours a day. There's all other things that need to be done, salah and the normal human needs, etc. You're not going to be able to spend 8 hours a day with your spouse. But the time that you do spend with your spouse has to be meaningful. And when it's no longer meaningful on a regular basis, then you're going to have this emotional disconnect. So that's the second reason. The first reason being decline in relationship with Allah. The second, emotional disconnect. The third is social media and peer pressure. You know, when we talk about peer pressure and we talk about social media, we tend to talk about it only from the perspective of youth. No doubt they are more vulnerable, but more and more we're seeing middle-aged people succumb to peer pressure and pressure that's generated as a result of overexposure to social media. So you see the best 5% of other people's lives on social media, and you start to now feel that there's something missing in your own life. You see the best 5% of your friends' marriages, right? And now you start to wonder, why am I not enjoying what they enjoy? On the aspect of friends also, sometimes when you don't have the right type of friends, or you have well-intended friends, but who are not all that mature emotionally, you divulge to them and they give you bad advice. So either you want to be like your friends, or you want to be like what you see on social media, or you get wrong advice from well-intended friends. And all of that then impacts, because now you hit a phase in your life where you start to feel dissatisfied as a result of social media or friends. The next cause, right, is when bad habits and trigger words and arguments become entrenched, and then there's a perpetual, never-ending cycle. So we all humans, we have those sarcastic phrases that we like to throw at our spouses, those nasty remarks. Some of us have got our PhD in silent treatment. Now we are humans. No one can be on perfect behavior all the time, every time. But when this becomes too regular and it becomes a perpetual cycle, then there's what they call the accumulative effect. So at times you see couples who hit this particular phase of the itch. There hasn't been infidelity. The husband's not really a bad person. The wife is not really a bad person. But then why are you so dissatisfied? Because it's the accumulative effect of these small, small things that have now caught up with you. These nasty remarks, sarcastic comments, silent treatment, not assisting, not helpful, not having each other's back, that kind of thing. Moving on, the fifth is when there is resentment over what you perceive to have missed out on earlier in life. So as you hit what they call the middle age, right, anywhere from, say, 35 to 55, 60, you start reflecting. It's a natural thing. You start reflecting. And in some ways, reflection is a good thing. Especially when you hit the age of 40, etc., you got to become more introspective, more reflective, prepare now for the everlasting life of the year after. But sometimes what happens is women look back and say, yeah, you know what? I sacrificed everything for this man and his children. I could have had a career. I had a degree, but I didn't pursue it. I could have done community work. Look at that friend of mine. Look at that cousin of mine. Look at that sister of mine. Men start to think, you know what? I finished myself, my health, and all of my talent in just trying to make the bills every month and in educating these children and in giving this woman everything that she wanted, the holidays and the trappings in the house. And I've neglected myself, and I've not spent enough on myself, and I didn't indulge myself enough. And look at my friends now and how they have prospered, seemingly, right? Seemingly, that's what you perceive. And I could have, pursued my hobbies. I could have brought down my handicap in golf. I could have gone for more fishing trips, and because of the family. So there's a kind of resentment that builds in, either in the husband or in the wife, that, you know what, this marriage has cost me. And now you want to hold someone responsible. And more often than not, you kind of hold your spouse responsible. Then another reason is that we take each other for granted. After a period of time, you're married 10 years, 20 years, things normalize, right? So the man goes out every day to earn a living. His wife and children no longer have that deep sense of appreciation that he's working so hard in such a tough climate to be able to provide for us. The wife is, running the affairs of the home, holding down a second job, multitasking as a home executive, and there isn't appreciation any longer. The kids are in their teenage years already, or they've just got married. There's a diminished sense of acknowledgement and appreciation, and that leads to dissatisfaction, which is a cause of that phase. Another reason is that you come, and this kind of flows from the previous two reasons, you start feeling, you know what, I've invested enough in this marriage. It's about time now that my spouse needs to buck up and up their performance. So the wife may feel that I've invested too much in this marriage now. I need to invest more in myself. I need to invest more in my family relationships with my family, with my friends, pursue some career options, pursue some hobbies. And the husband feels, I've finished myself. I've given too much now. So I want to pull back, and I'm entitled that, you know what, my spouse must up their game. And that results then in a kind of turbulence which will impact on something like this. Also, what we notice, the itch kind of develops when people's priorities change. Sometimes when husband and wife, or many times when they get married, they're more or less on a similar spiritual level. Then one of the two becomes much more spiritual. And the other now, you can't argue against that, because if a person is more obedient to Allah as a Muslim, obviously your faith doesn't allow you to argue against that. But you kind of begrudge them subconsciously. And then you try to find fault in other things. Also, there's a bit of a disconnect now Because let's say a person becomes quite active in tabligh, or they become quite spiritual in terms of their routine with Quran and Salah, etc. Now the other spouse feels, you know what, they're not giving me enough time. It's like their spirituality is there, but it's at my cost. Priorities changing, spirituality is one example. There could be other examples. Sometimes the husband finds a new friend, and now that becomes a priority. Or the wife finds a new clique. We find this many times with women. And they find their sense of identity now in this particular clique. And their whole priorities in life now is not, okay, I found a hobby. I found something on social media. I can launch a bit of a business. I can launch a bit of a career. So this is now going to be my priority. It's almost like a new lease on life, because your priorities have changed somewhat. And you almost see your spouse as a hindrance. This brings us to the aspect of the so-called midlife crisis. Anyway, again, between 35, 55, some say up to 60. You start reflecting now that my whole childhood is gone. My teenage years are gone. My parenthood is pretty much gone. I'm now moving towards the latter part of parenthood, the early part of grandparenthood. And I'm moving to a next phase of my life. Time is running out on the average clock for which an ummati will live 65 years. So there's an anxiety that develops. You start worrying now that time is running out. You're once again looking for relevance. You know, am I still needed? What is my identity? Who am I? What am I going to be in the next couple of years? You start facing your own mortality. And sometimes this leads to a sense of adventure. People start throwing caution to the wind. No, I need to do new things. You start becoming financially, reckless. Or you start feeling, no, I need to open up. So we see that at times in this phase, many women who are quite staunch in wearing the hijab or wearing the niqab, all of a sudden, the niqab is gone. Then maybe even the hijab is gone. It's almost like they want to make up for lost time. They're looking back retrospectively and saying, you know, I think I missed out on this and life is passing me by. I envisage a better future for myself. And at times you start thinking that, you know what, in order for me to live the kind of life that I want to now live in the last third of my life or in the last quarter of my life, maybe I need a new partner. Either this person has to change altogether or I need a new partner. This is a facade, but this is what the impacts on the relationship. Then there are cultural issues. Maybe our generation of Indians haven't seen it much, but previously we used to see, and I'm not being judgmental here, I'm just talking about it from a factual perspective, that whereas the husband and wife, you know, grew older, they went into their spiritual silos, they went into their emotional silos, to the point that they would even sleep in separate bedrooms. They would still love each other, they would still be there, the wife would cook for the husband would provide for the wife, but there wasn't that connection anymore, there wasn't that romance anymore, there wasn't that spark anymore in the marriage. So perhaps as a generational thing, it's also kind of come down, not to the same extent, but to a lesser extent, that it's inevitable that you will just grow apart as you age. And that's not necessarily the case. So I'll leave it at that in terms of some of the causes. It's not an exhaustive list. There could be others as well. It's a few that I thought that I needed to touch on. And I'm not justifying the behavior. I'm just trying to highlight what behavior could lead to this itch and to this phase that we spoke about early on. Now, what are some of the solutions? Well, firstly, you know, as Muslims, we're always positive, right? If you hit this patch, and I just want to, in a minute, recap what is the definition of this whole concept of itch for those who joined later. Whether it's 7 years or 12 years or 21 years or 27 years, it's not an exact year or an exact moment. It's a phase in your life where you start to stagnate and where your marital bond starts to weaken and diminish. And then boredom sets in and routine sets in. And then either you want to opt for divorce, or you're all the time arguing with each other, or you're feeling discontent when you continue with the marriage very grudgingly as a result of hitting this phase. Not every couple will experience a phase like this. Not everyone will experience it at the same time in their marriage. But we're seeing a growing number of middle-aged to elderly people getting divorced, and hence the need to discuss it. So in terms of solutions, the first thing is, remember, when you started off in your 20s as husband and wife, you were not in the most solid of positions, because you knew very little about life. You were wet behind the ears, as they would say, and you knew very little about each other. So be positive, because if you married already for 20 years, you're in the best position now to make it better for the next 20 years, because you know each other so well. You know each other's strengths and weaknesses so well. You just have to have that sincerity, which I spoke about earlier on, and that mindset of what can I do, not what can my spouse do. The second thing, right, in terms of solutions is that there has to be a frank assessment and conversation. I think communication can't be overemphasized when it comes to marital issues. You've got to create a safe space, and you've got to sit down, and you've got to be willing to listen, and you've got to allow the person to say what they want to say without using it against them at a future date, and say, right, you give me your assessment. I don't have to agree with it. I'll give you my assessment. Let's see where the pros and cons are of our marriage. And at times you must realize, not at times, almost in every marriage, you're not going to get everything that you feel you need or you want or you're entitled to. There has to be a bit of horse trading. Okay, I'm going to improve on this, but I think you need to work on that. It sounds somewhat transactional, yeah, but that's how life works. You can't get everything that you want in a relationship. But if you're serious about getting through this phase and making the next phase of your life, your marital life, even better than the one preceding it, or, you know, improving on the one that precedes it, then you can't just talk about this in a very glib way. Oh, no, he's got this problem. Let's go for one counseling session. Let's speak to the Maulana. He speaks to his Maulana. I speak to my Maulana. He throws at me what his Maulana said. I throw at him what my Maulana said. Let's go for counseling. Let's do. You've got to. The best counselors are the couples themselves. Nobody knows your issues better than you do, and nobody knows you better than you know each other. So come together and develop a blueprint, a plan of action with timelines and regular assessment. So not just, okay, I want you to fix these three things, you fix these three things. Okay, no. Exactly how are we going to go about doing it? How are we going to reassess? And what are the timelines? Makes it sound a little bit too formal, but that's how it sticks. Otherwise, it just falls away very quickly. You've got to also understand that no one's going to be perfect and get it right from the first time. The third thing in terms of solutions is, when you hit a midlife period in your life, it's also a good time to reset your targets and your goals as a couple. When you started off, maybe it was, hey, we need to get a house. Hey, we need to get the kid into that school. Hey, we need to save up to get them through university. Now, if you've done most of that or all of that, what do we want now? Be excited about it, right? Take it a positive approach. What do we want for the next 20, 30 years of our marital life? Let's talk about it together. The fourth thing, and these things may sound so basic, but you see, even in the corporate world today, they're saying, come back to basics. History teaches us a lesson. The more you progress on one front, many times you retrogress on other fronts, because this world is not meant to be a perfect place. You can't progress simultaneously. So we've made many advancements now. You've got more marital courses and life coaches and counselors and psychologists and alims who are specialists in counseling and all of that. But sometimes many times we lose connection with the fundamentals, with the basics. And that's where the problem lies. So one of the basics that we learn from the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I read this recently in a book, and it really, I mean, struck me. Majority of the time, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the man with the most serious job ever. Majority of the time that he spent with his spouse was lighthearted. It was what we would call banter, informal talk, lovingly teasing each other, affectionately playing with each other, doing lighthearted, informal stuff. That's what marriage is about primarily. There's a time to have the serious discussions. We know that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would say, "Ya Aish," he would race with Aisha radiallahu anha, relax in her lap while reading Quran, eat from the same portion of the bone that she had eaten from. Then the aspect of expression of love. You know the famous hadith where Amr bin As radiallahu anhu was so well treated. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated him so well that he thought, perhaps I'm the favorite of the Nabi of Allah. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, who's the most beloved of people unto you?" So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Aisha." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I was asking about the men." So instead of saying Abu Bakr, he said, "Aisha's father." Aisha's father. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took delight in mentioning the name of Aisha radiallahu anha a second time. So express your love. Be proud of your love for each other. Rediscover the power of the touch. Compliment each other daily. You know, catch your spouse doing something good. We can never overstate the power of the touch, of a complimentary word, of the daily hug and embrace. These are the basics and the fundamentals that we have neglected after a period of time in marriage that results in that emotional disconnect, which is one of the main reasons that then lead to the itch. The fifth point I want to share in terms of solutions is, be intentional. There are many things that we do out of routine. You walk into the house, you greet, "Assalamu alaikum." Okay. Greet with some feeling, with some emotion. Put the smile there. Be intentional about it. If you're having a meal, right? Okay, so every day you're going to have supper together as a family. You've been doing it for donkey's years. Be intentional about it. Bring a kind of positive vibe to it. Make it count for something in terms of your marriage. Make sure that you give each other a hug before you go to bed at night, or before you leave for work in the morning, or before you depart. The sixth thing, I kind of alluded to it earlier on, is to have meaningful time. You just need to sometimes sit and listen to each other. You don't have to provide solutions, because listening allows you to connect. Do simple things together. You know, go to events together, read books together. Whatever topical issues there in the community, talk to each other. You'd be interested to hear what's your spouse's perspective, although you may be thinking in very different ways. The simple date nights, it may be a Western phrase, but the concept is not problematic from an Islamic perspective, where you take out time just for you and your spouse, where you have those getaways just for you and your spouse. Don't feel guilty. At times it's okay. At times it's necessary to leave the children in somebody else's care to be able to work on your marriage, because the children require a prosperous marriage more than they require anything else. The seventh thing is, you must be willing to forgive. If you want to get through this phase, you cannot be holding on to the baggage of the past. It harms you more than it harms anybody else. You must be willing to let go of it. When you forgive, you feel lighter, and then you are able to contribute more, and you are able to make a more meaningful impact within your marriage. The eighth thing is, be curious about each other. Sometimes a person may think, I'm married to this woman for 30 years. I know this man for 40 years. What is there more to know about him? You'll be surprised. Just listen attentively. Observe. See, you know, how they speak, how they operate, but with a positive lens, not with a negative lens to nitpick. Find out more about your spouse's aspirations, their thought processes, because people evolve over time. And maybe what were the aspirations of your spouse 10 years ago, 15 years ago may have changed, and you totally disconnected from it. The ninth thing is, be more conscious and cautious. The example I give is, when you've got a brand new car, you sometimes take it for granted, right? Because there's still a motor plan. But when the car grows older, it's your old trusted car. But as soon as you hear about a rattle, you take care of it immediately, because you know this car is a bit on the older side now. You become more conscious of any noise. Similarly with marriage, you have to realize that now if you're going to hit this phase, you're somewhat exposed, you're somewhat vulnerable. So don't take things for granted. Don't think that just because I'm married for a period of time that, I'm going to, it's okay. Because as you age within the marriage, it is actually more effort that you need to put in. Become each other's best friend. That's the 10th tip. Become each other's best friend. Your person, your go-to person must be your spouse. It doesn't mean you can't have other friends of the same gender, right? Men will have their friends, women will have their friends. That plays a different role in your life. But your confidant, your go-to person, the person whose company you enjoy the most, supposed to be your spouse, not your phone. You know, somebody said that nowadays husband and wife are sitting next to each other on the same bed. No sparks are flying. If the wife wants to make the husband laugh, she must WhatsApp him the joke. She can't tell him the joke because he won't hear. He'll make, gee, what you said? You know, he won't catch it because his mind is somewhere else. One man said, you know, Molana, previously when I used to be sitting in the lounge in my couch, if I wanted water, I'll say, water, water. And my wife and my son and my daughter will come with a glass of water. Nowadays, I say, water, water. The son is on PlayStation. The daughter is on Facebook. The wife is on Instagram. So I have changed tactic. Now, if I want water, I don't ask for water. I just type it in the family WhatsApp group, water, please. And then the three glasses of water will come. Make it count. You know, connect with each other. Switch off the Wi-Fi if you have to. Become friends. Number 11, spice things up in the bedroom. Obviously, I can't be too elaborate here. There's, you know, people of different genders and different backgrounds and age groups. What is haram is haram. But the more you explore from authentic content, you'll be surprised to learn how much is actually permissible. Break the monotony. Don't think, well, I know everything about this man. Men especially are living in a very sexually charged environment. Women are exposed to a lot of sexual content from within the confines of their homes, even if they're hijabi and niqabi. Try and pick up on the subtle hints. Try and communicate. You can't wish for someone to know what you're feeling when you don't open your mouth and tell them. The doors of wahi and revelation are closed. Use technology to your advantage. Sexting between husband and wife is permissible. Send, you know, romantic messages to your wife during the day, not hectic pictures, and then your phone falls into the wrong hands and it causes embarrassment. But I'm saying romantic messages. Set the scene. Do what needs to be done. The older you get into your marriage, the more effort you have to make. The 12th thing is adjust your expectations. Different phases in life, your expectations will have to become more reasonable. You can't have lofty aspirations, which is beyond any man or any woman. Number 13, make an effort to make an effort. Make an effort to make an effort. I always give this example that marriage is like gardening. You can't say, well, you know what, I spent 4 months bringing my garden up to a wonderful level, so I'll take 4 months off. Because after 4 months, all of your efforts will be down the drain. You want the enjoyment of a lush, green, fragrant garden, then you've got to be at it all the time. And your marriage, similar thing, and it's worth it. 14, last but not least, dua. Whatever you do, you're a human. There's only so much you can do. Turn to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, bring Allah into the equation, show Allah your sincerity, cry your tears before Allah, pour your heart out in front of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and then see how Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will put the magic, inshallah, back into your marriage. So that is the second part of what I wanted to discuss. The first part was about the causes. The second part was the solutions. The third and final part, very quickly, how do you know it's the end of the road? I don't think you'll ever know for absolute sure, you know, with absolute certainty. But in my humble opinion, after sober assessment, and I'm intentional with these words, after sober assessment, not emotional assessment, you have to allow your emotions to come, with mature outside perspective, if after sober assessment yourself, as an individual and as a couple, with outside perspective from people of knowledge and experience, if you then come to the conclusion that the negatives in the marriage significantly outweigh the positives, and that there's a greater chance of happiness for each of the individuals if they go their separate ways, then that is when you know it's the end of the road. So it's not an instant decision where you fire off a talaq or you just demand the talaq. You've got to take your time. Marriage is that sacred. It's that great. It's that important. Islam doesn't say you never get divorced, but Islam doesn't say also you just get divorced. You have to allow time for emotions to come. If you have to take a trial separation, so be it. The divorce is a process. It's not meant to be an in-the-moment thing. Once your emotions have calmed, once you've weighed it all out, once you've done scenario planning, that, you know, going forward, if we stay in this marriage, what are the pros and the cons and the likely outcomes? If we go our separate ways, for me, what is the likely outcome? How many couples were hell-bent on getting divorced? And then 6 and 12 and 18 months down the line, it becomes their greatest regret. And then they're asking the Maulanas to make a plan because, they didn't follow the proper process in terms of getting the talaq. And outside, it doesn't mean the person is closest to you, your friend's perspective or your mother's perspective or your father's perspective. People who are balanced, who can look at things holistically, who have knowledge and experience. Once they do all of that, and then you come to the conclusion, you know what, the chance of us being happy without each other and perhaps with other spouses going forward is greater than the chances of us being happy if we were to stay together, all things considered, under sober circumstances, then that would be the time. And then it's no point in hanging on just for the sake of hanging on. So these are a few thoughts. I had an option up front. I could have chosen a fewer amount of causes and a few amount of solutions and go into more detail, or, you know, touch on a few more aspects. And the reason why I went with the latter is because I realized that there's varied expectations from the participants and there's varied situations. So rather than going deep into any one of them or few of them, I'd rather, you know, keep it a little bit more brief, but touch on a few more aspects. It's just meant to alert your consciousness, to give you some food for thought. Whatever is correct is from Allah. Whatever is incorrect is from me and Shaitan. And I conclude by asking Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to bless us all in our marriages and grant us all the ability that for every year that we continue to progress in our marriage, it becomes the best year and the best month and the best week and the best day of our marriage, inshallah. Normally we have this notion, because of our overexposure to Western trends, that the best part of your marriage is the early part, because that's when, you know, you're all romantic and lovey-dovey and everything. But you know what? In reality, the best part of your marriage can become the latter part of your marriage or the middle part of your marriage. It just requires a bit of a mindset change and requires a lot of ongoing regular effort. May Allah grant us all the tawfiq.